Amen. Well, tonight we are wrapping up the section of the testimony that deals with economics. And this is a subset of chapter 4, which deals with creation. And so we looked at the whole doctrine of creation. Well, we looked at the doctrine of creation. I don't think we looked at the whole thing, but we made our way through it. There's still many facets yet to be discovered there. I have not read it yet, but I did see there's an article in the new RP Witness dealing with mining the richness of the testimony. I'm really looking to it. And so I'm going to be reading that article this week and seeking some encouragement for myself. I updated my online status tonight that I'm looking forward to wrapping up economics, and at the rate we're going, we'll be in the series for about 34 years. And so we make our way through it. And thank you, those of you who have been vocal about that this has been encouraging to you and is helping you to walk through the teachings of our church. And I hope it has been a blessing to you. So tonight we will look at numbers 16 and 17 of chapter 4 of the testimony. For a while now we've been working without a parallel of the confession, because this is one of those areas that in the testimony that the Reformed Presbyterian Church goes on a good tangent of how creation and this idea of stewardship and handling God's creation plays out in a very tangible and real way of economics. And we looked a little bit last time I was with you about some alternative economic theories and why those are not good, that are non-biblical. And we looked at the whole issue of humanism. And within that context of humanism, people cannot understand non-legislated generosity and non-legislated social care and provision for people. They can't imagine the Christian virtue of generosity. They can't imagine the church taking care of the poor. And yet, for centuries, even a couple of millennia now, we have. And we have reached another wave in time where people think, well, if we don't make it mandatory, nobody will do it. Because in the end, humanism is all about me. It's survival of the fittest. And I may not be the fittest, but I seek to be the strongest, and might makes right, and so on and so forth. And so we looked at some of those. We looked at the idea of stewardship within the church, looking at tithing and giving a little bit. And now 16, the church, regardless of the economic system under which it exists, has the duty to speak against social evils such as oppression of the poor. The church must never become the instrument of any powerful, exploiting class. This is very simple and straightforward, that we must, even if we find ourselves in a much more socialistic environment in the United States, it's still our job as the church to stand up and to speak out. And I believe with that speaking out, providing action behind it against the social ills, as our forebears have been faithful to do with issues such as slavery. I mean, talk about an economically rooted thing. And yet, to speak out and condemn that as a sin is, I believe, one of the strengths of the RP Church. Now, do we have a lot of congregations in the South anymore? No, but we're working on that. And we've got one in North Carolina that's doing well. Selma, Alabama, ironically. And God is good. And I believe in the long, long haul, God will bless our church on that issue, because we were able to take a stand. We were willing to take a stand. So we have to speak out against the oppression of the poor. We have to speak out against things that are unbiblical. We're not just grabbing something out of the air, oh, oppression of the poor, and throwing that out there. No, this is a biblical concept. And so let's look at these scripture verses, starting in Amos. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. And this morning I mentioned about people trying to add on to the issue of worship or doctrine and trying to change and saying, well, you don't have enough. And I kind of made light of people might say, well, you need a piano up here or something like that. And this is, I want to point to this, that these people who are doing this are Sabbath observers. So these are not guys out on what was then Saturday doing needless extra work and industry. But look at their attitude towards the Sabbath. See, that's why we must be carefully guard, not just that we are doing what we are convicted is right and biblical, but we must be careful where our hearts and attitudes lie while we're doing those things. Because these men were Sabbath observers. They weren't out working on the Sabbath, but all the while Sabbath is burning away, they're not spending time focused on the promised one of God. They're not focused on the law of the Lord. What are they thinking about? I can't wait till tomorrow. Get back to market. Get back to cheating people out of money. Yet, come Saturday, they were there early in their suits and ties and looked good and they observed Sabbath, right? And yet, their attitude was one of, can we just get on with this day so I can get back to what I want to be doing? And so we have to be careful in our own day that we are not spending Sabbath daydreaming about the rest of the week. We are spending Sabbath for what it was meant to be spent on. We are spending it on focusing on Christ, meditating on His Word, and spending time. Now there's things that need done, but not needlessly overworking ourselves or taking advantage of the day. So, these people are obviously cheating. They want to make the weights weak and the money strong. They're putting their thumb on the scale, as you know, the old butcher liked to do while he was charging you for the roast beef you were buying at the counter. And these guys were obviously taking advantage of the poor. Isaiah 5, 8. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. And so this is woeing those who obtain simply to obtain and simply to get other people away from them. They can have more and they can push others out of their sight. Of course, I read something this last week that said, you know, you're from Kansas if your nearest neighbor is a mile away and you can see him sitting on his front porch while you sit on your front porch. That's how you know you're from Kansas, because there's nothing to obstruct the view. But this isn't berating land ownership. It's berating the attitude behind land ownership if it is one of unbiblical living. Galatians 2, verse 10. And I want to read this whole section, but I won't. But this is the time when Paul and Barnabas are being accepted and received by the other apostles. Verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So this is the whole, you get the Jews, we get the Gentiles, and we'll go from there. And then verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. That's the Apostle Paul. An amazing man, given with great ability to convey the gospel and to teach Christian doctrine. But what was he eager to remember? He was eager to see the church bless the poor. That's what he was eager to do. And the other apostles reminded him of that. And his response was, well, duh, that's part of why we're here. That's it. He was excited about that ministry. Proverbs 14. We have a couple verses here. Proverbs 14, 21 and 31. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous with the poor. Pretty straightforward, honest teaching there. 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Well, why would that be? If we start to oppress someone because they have less than we do, it seems that we're starting to look at the world through glasses that say, well, I have this because I made it or I deserve it. It's mine. Not understanding, failing to understand and remember that all we have, as much or as little as we have, comes from the hand of God. And some of the wealthiest people I know, not necessarily in largeness of numbers, but wealthy in contentment, have an open hand to all that God has given them. And I think of the times I stress and worry about money or things are tight. And I have a friend who's a dear brother in Christ who loves the Lord. And he just will smile and say, you know, I have lost more in one day than you will probably make in your combined lifetime. And I say, that's right. So can you help a brother out? No, just kidding. But we have an open hand because it's not ours. It's not ours. It's God's. And He gives it to us to steward. We need to be seek to be faithful in that. 1 John 3:17. Kind of jumping around here a little bit, but it's these verses are developing the teaching that we just read in number 16. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so, this is, you know, 1 John, there's a lot of challenges in 1 John. There's a lot of mirrors everywhere you look, and you try to get away from one mirror and you turn around and there's another one, and challenging us with what does it mean and what does it look like to have the love of God take up residence in our heart and life. And here one of the issues is using our worldly goods that God has given to us to help those who have less than us. And a good reminder from the Apostle John. Luke 18:22. And this is within the issue of the rich young ruler. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And this is a guy who had been discipled and catechized and crystallized, and he knew all the answers, and he had lived a holy life. Yet, behind all of that was the drive of, I will live holy as long as it doesn't endanger all my possessions. As soon as it starts costing me something, I'm going to start hedging my bets and play this a little differently. And so Jesus calls him out on that and challenges him to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor. And so here this guy had sold out to the system, if you will. And he was unwilling to sacrifice that for the sake of the gospel. Now let's look at some Psalms. Psalm 35:10. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. So here we have a direct statement of God himself will deliver the poor if need be. But yet, God will use secondary causes to do that. He will use the church to do that. And so the second part of 16 talks about the church becoming kind of a voice and an arm of a rich ruling class. And we see that throughout church history. When that happens, it renders the gospel nearly ineffective. Because the gospel then becomes whatever I need to say to keep my position, to keep my status, to keep my endowment of someone who's paying for this, that, or the other. And part of our heritage in the Reformed Presbyterian Church are those who, you know, thumbed their nose at the establishment and walked out into the fields to worship God in a way that they saw fit, and they were slaughtered because they were unwilling to bow the knee to a ruling class, unwilling to acknowledge Christ as King, that wanted to amalgamate church and state in a way that was unbiblical and that there was no grounds for. So we must remember that God's concern is for the poor. He will deliver them and He will take care of them even when they are overwhelmed by circumstances. And He will deliver them from the one who is oppressing them, and that should never be the church. Psalm 41:1 we looked at a few moments ago. That's why I read that psalm. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Just a general reminder of God's agenda as it comes to the poor of this earth and how He desires to use the church. Psalm 82. Psalm 82, verse 4. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And so again, another reminder from the Psalms of God's agenda. So number 17, to possess wealth is not in itself sinful, but men should resist the temptation to accumulate wealth by exploiting others or for sinful purposes. Who can tell me the difference between someone having lots of money and looking down on someone who doesn't have lots of money because they must have done something wrong, or they must have messed up, or they must have failed in some way? What is the difference between that and someone giving away all their goods and shunning any type of physical pleasure or joy, stoicism, just very, I need to get rid of all this wealth, and then looking down on someone because they have wealth? What is the difference in that situation? It is neither. And so the sin is not in being rich or in being poor. The sin comes in how we view material goods in view of God's creation and what He has given us and how He calls us to use it. We need to resist the temptation to accumulate wealth by exploiting others or for sinful purposes. Or we need to resist the temptation to become indulged in kind of a reverse materialism where we're afraid to have anything. Or we're afraid to invest. Or we're afraid to reap rewards. We need not be afraid of those things as long as we are using them all for the glory of God. So Micah 2 speaks to this. Micah 2:2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He... That's Jonah 2:2. That has nothing to do. I got confused there for a second. It's amazing how just one page difference can... I have a funny story about that out of the Song of Solomon for another time. Okay? 2:2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So we're living life in light of I am not an island. There are others around me that my life can impact for good. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so this is one of those great man up verses when young men can be floundering, they don't know what to do, and there's opportunity, but they can't quite figure out how to take advantage of it. The gospel comes along and says, man up and stop stealing and work an honest day and provide for your family. So someone's poorness should not come from their lack of willingness to do the work that God provides for them. When someone is laboring in all ways that they can to provide and to give a life to their family, and they cannot put the pieces together, God calls upon the church then to aid and assist them in their life endeavor. So I love verses like that. It's a good challenge. 1 Timothy 6. This will be our last set of verses for tonight. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, and then 17 to 19. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And what is our temptation? That is right, Joel. The rich need to be reminded of that. Don, what's the statistic? That's us. That's us. And as we look around to what's going on in our nation's economy, our hearts need to break, not because now I'm no longer going to get what's mine and what's coming to me. Our hearts need to break because money is being thrown away hand over fist that is destroying America's ability to bless the world with the gospel. That's why our hearts need to break. That's why we need to seek to be wise with all that God has given us. So that as long as possible, the world can hear. We can send missionaries. We can support the McCrorys. We can hear about young women going to India to share the gospel with people. We can hear about elders being ordained in the Sudan. In the humanist mind, the people who see us as mere animals cannot conceive of gospel generosity. They cannot conceive of my walking down the street and wanting to give $5 to someone who needs it, let alone a God who would send His one and only Son for sinners like us. They just cannot conceive of it. And this is something that we need to put to prayer as individuals and as a church. We need to be looking for opportunities to bless people. And I'll share this story, and I'm not bragging on myself because I'm not proud of my attitude in the moment. One night while I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, some friends of mine and I, we were affectionately known as the clique across campus. We were a very tight-knit group. We were getting ready to go out for to Tempo Cafe for pancakes, for a short stack of pancakes, great pancakes. As we were getting ready to go, I thought, maybe I am part Scotch. I thought, well, I've got cash, but I've got all these coins I've been collecting on the top. And so I'll just pay in those. So I slid off all these, I mean, it was like $7 or $8 in coins into my pockets. You know, my pants are hanging on for dear life while I'm walking down the street. I thought, I'll just pay with this. Get rid of this change and be good. Well, earlier that year, because there's so much begging that goes on in Chicago, particularly in the area where Moody is, I made a deal with God. I made a covenant. I said, okay, when someone asks me for money, whatever change I have in my pockets, I'll give to them. And so we're walking down Chestnut to Tempo. And as we're walking down Chestnut, we're kind of in a football-shaped pattern. You know how when you're with a group of people, there's always the person who wants to get there, and they're the first one. And then you got a couple people, and then I was kind of lagging in the back with a couple people. And you're always aware of what's going on. And here I see a gentleman coming the other way on the sidewalk. And usually they start with the first person in the group, and they are begging all the way through the group until the last person, until you all walk away, and then they cuss you out and walk on. I mean, that's a very typical scenario. Not that night. From about 30 yards away, his eyes locked with mine through the whole group. And he walked straight through the whole group, right up to me, and stopped and said, "Do you have any change that I could have?" Yes. And my friends are, you know, their jaws are on the floor as I pull out piles of quarters and put in these guys' hands. And they're like, "What are, don't ask. Just don't ask." See, I did what I said I would do. I did what any good, quote-unquote, Christian would do. But I have to be honest and say, I have to be in prayer for my generosity level with the poor. Maybe we can take that on as a church this year. I'm not saying we have to set goals and say we're going to do this, that, or the other. But let's be praying that we would take these biblical ideas of economics, take the biblical doctrine of creation, its application of stewardship of all creation, and let's ask the Lord to keep our hearts soft and tender and always vigilant to be looking for ways to bless the community of Sterling. Because we are rich. We're rich monetarily because we're Americans, but we're also rich in eternity. We're rich in the gospel. And that's what they need more than a bowl of soup. But if they starve to death while we're giving them the gospel, it's not going to do them much good. So let's pray that God would keep our hearts sensitive.